Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. So war is one of mankind's greatest problems, I think. And it's something that's existed pretty much from the beginning of human history. So men often resort to violence to settle their disputes or to increase their power or their wealth. And really, it's just selfishness and greed and hatred and intolerance that causes wars. And as weapons get more and more sophisticated, more and more deadly, so the death toll of war gets even bigger. Never before in the history of mankind had the had there been a war like the First World War for its death toll. 20 million killed in the First World War. But then came the Second World War and 60 million were killed. And we all hope that, there won't be another world war like that. But meanwhile, a lot of, if you like, smaller wars are going on all the time. I mean, at the current time, we have a war in Ukraine. We have Russia invaded Ukraine in 2022. Something like 500,000 people have been killed. It's very difficult to get a definite figure. And it actually started a bit earlier because Russia had already occupied Crimea, which was a part of Ukraine in 2014. But then it's 2022, they invaded again, and that's still ongoing. In Sudan, there has been civil war there since April 2023. I think this is a war that gets overlooked because it's not mentioned very much in the papers. But that's a really serious war. Over 150,000 people have been killed there, and at least 10 million people have been displaced from their homes. That's a lot, 10 million people displaced from their homes. Of course, in Gaza, there's been a conflict since the 7th of October 2023, when the Palestinians under Hamas attacked Israel. They killed nearly 1,200 people. And then Israel responded by trying to eradicate the terrorist group Hamas from Gaza. So that conflict has caused over 40,000 deaths. And of course, that's only the latest in a series of wars since the State of Israel was established in 1948. And there are many more conflicts going on in the world. So how do we as Christians respond? Well, I think what I would say is that the first thing to say is that taking the life of another human being is wrong, I think. I think the reason for that is that God is the creator. He's the one that gives life. He's the only one with the right to take away a human life. So that's my first point, really. When we read about creation in Genesis chapter 2, we read that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So God is the source of life. And it was God who issued the punishment for Adam's disobedience. So in chapter 3, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So it's God who gives life. It's God who takes away life. We don't have very far to go in Genesis before we find the first murder, because Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous of him. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And God punished Cain for that. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And really, the principle is enshrined in the Ten Commandments. I'm sure we all know this one. You shall not murder, or older versions might say, you shall not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And it's a consistent message in the Bible. If we can go to the New Testament, first letter of John, for example, he writes, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So I think Bible teaching is that we should respect human life, that it's wrong to take another person's life. Actually, it doesn't always seem to work out that it's Christians who respect life and non-Christians who don't. I think there are many people in this country who don't believe in God, and yet they too hold the principle that we shouldn't take another person's life. I think there's a lot of people that believe that. Even though perhaps they don't believe that God created life, they still think of it as something special that we have no right to destroy. And also there are some Christians who believe that it's right to go to war. And Britain has gone to war in the past with the backing of the church. But there are still many others in the world who live by the sword, who use violence to achieve their aims. And think of all the terrible atrocities caused by men of different races fighting each other for control. So I've listed here what we call genocides, where people are actually trying to wipe out a race of people. The Serbs killing the Bosnians in Srebrenica, or the Hutus killing the Tutsis in Rwanda, or the Iraqis killing the Kurds in Iraq. Ethnic cleansing, we call it. Well, of course, Hitler's destruction of the Jews comes into this category. So these people, they make no attempt to follow God. They might even justify what they're doing on the basis of Darwin's ideas. You know, it's only the outworking of natural selection. It's the survival of the fittest, might be an argument. Back to the Bible, and the only one who has the right to take human life is God, and because he's the creator, and he's the only one who can judge whether a person deserves death or not. So Paul says this in his letter to the Romans, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge." He's quoting there from Deuteronomy. "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And Paul is there quoting from Proverbs. So it's not even New Testament, it's there in the Old Testament. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we're not the ones to judge. We're not the ones to condemn. We're not the ones to avenge. We are to love our enemies. God is the judge. Sometimes that judgment is swift. I'm thinking of the example of Uzzah, for example. Perhaps it's a shocking example, because Uzzah, contrary to God's command and contrary to everything that had been written in law, he reached out his hand to touch the Ark of the Covenant and he died on the spot. Well, actually, there were lots of things that were done wrong that led up to that. I mean, the ark should never have been on a cart. Everything was wrong. and Uzzah was punished on the spot. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. So that's an example of a very instant judgment by God. God has also wiped out whole armies. Think of the Egyptians who were pursuing the Israelites across the Red Sea. Now, the Egyptians had mistreated the Israelites for many years. They'd made them their slaves. And now, finally, they'd been persuaded to let them go. But then they changed their mind. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. So again, God was the judge. Vengeance belongs to God. Judgment belongs to God. The people of Israel didn't have to do anything. Moses had said to them, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Of course, that takes faith. They had to trust that God would make everything come right. And the Israelites weren't always very good at that. In fact, just a few verses previously, they'd said to Moses, back in verse 11, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" And that's when Moses had to say to them, "Be still." However, later on, Israel did raise an army and they did go into battle. They fought the people in the land of Israel, the Canaanites, and later also the Philistines and any other nations that threatened their existence. So does that contradict what I've just said? I mean, was it right for Israel to go to war? Well, I would suggest that these were very special circumstances because at this time, Israel was a theocracy. In other words, the whole nation was being ruled by God, the whole nation was following God, and he intervened directly in their affairs. And when they went out to fight, it was because God had expressly told them to. So they were, in fact, carrying out God's judgments for him. They were acting for God. God had passed judgment on the Canaanites or on the Philistines, and Israel was the tool to exercise that judgment. So Numbers 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people." So Moses said to the people, "Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites, so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them." So that's an example where Israel was doing what God wanted. Sometimes Israel went to war without consulting God, and then they were defeated. For example, at Kadesh Barnea, they were on the edge of the promised land, but they were afraid to enter the land. Their faith wasn't great enough. And so God said that they would spend another 38 years in the desert. And they weren't very happy about that. And it says here in Numbers 14, when Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Horma. I don't think that the situation in ancient Israel applies to us today. We do not live in a theocracy. Our government is not a government directed by God, in the sense that they believe in God and ask him for advice. They are human and they make human decisions. And so we couldn't support them in going to war. And Jesus is our example. He didn't resist evil men. He left it to God to judge. And God did judge. For example, when Jesus was unjustly killed, God raised him to life again. And maybe that played a part in why the Jews were also scattered shortly after. But Jesus told his disciples to live in peace. Even when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter drew his sword to fight for him, he said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And when Pilate asked Jesus, "Well, what sort of a king are you?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." So we're not like Israel of old, who were being directly commanded by God. We too serve God, but it's not on a national basis. It's on a personal basis. The country we live in is not ruled by God. So we don't really belong to this country's political system. We have, if you like, transferred our citizenship to another country, which is the kingdom of God. And we're actually living here like expats at the moment. The writer to the Hebrews says it was the same for Abraham when he lived in Canaan. Although he'd been promised that his inheritance would be in the land of Canaan, he lived there as a stranger, as a foreigner. He didn't take part in its politics. In Hebrews it says, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." That's what we're like. We're strangers in this human world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's why we live as peaceably as we can in this world. And we don't get involved in the political ambitions of the country. And that's why Christadelphians are conscientious objectors. But we look forward to a time when Jesus will return and when it will be time for God's judgments to be carried out at last. And Jesus will be one to do that because God has given him the authority and Jesus will be the judge. So in Acts we read, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Or Paul speaking in Athens in Acts 17, he says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And after that, in the kingdom of God, there will be peace. Jesus will bring peace. He's called the Prince of Peace, and he will put an end to war. Here's a description of what it will be like. This is from Isaiah. This is what we sang in our first hymn. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So can war ever be justified in the present age? The 4th century theologian Augustine of Hippo, you might have heard of him, he formulated the concept of a just war. And that idea was adopted by the Christian kings and rulers that came after him. So according to this principle, war was permissible when it was to restore peace after unjust aggression, particularly for defending Christian lands from invasion. So it is actually a Catholic teaching that there is a just war. And it was used to justify the Crusades in the 12th and 13th centuries, which the idea of the Crusades was to drive out the Muslims from Jerusalem and from the Holy Land, which they had taken over. So what about the Second World War? Was it right to go against Hitler? I mean, Hitler was an evil man, and he did threaten our country, and he did murder a lot of Jews. Was it right to go to war against Hitler? Well, I'm glad to say that really it's not my decision to make. It's not our decision. We don't really have a say in political affairs. We leave that to the government. We believe that ultimately God is in control. If Britain had been occupied by the Germans, then we would have had to accept that, just as Jesus lived in a country that was occupied by the Romans. It wouldn't have been pleasant, but we would have had to accept that that was God's will for us and that he would take care of us. We must remember that this life is not all that we hope for. This life is not everything. We look for life in the kingdom of God. So that puts the present life in a different context. We try to do what the government asked us to do. We try to be subject to the ruling authorities. We try to live peaceably. But we wouldn't take part in warfare. We would be conscientious objectors. We would follow Jesus' example. The kingdom that we're looking for is not in of this world. In the Second World War, there were many Christians, Christadelphians, on both sides of the war, in England and in Germany. And on both sides, they suffered for being conscientious objectors. Some of them lost their lives, certainly in Germany, for being conscientious objectors. And it was a test of their faith. What about the murder of so many Jews? The full horrors of the concentration camps didn't really become apparent until later on, or even when the war was over. 6 million Jews being killed. And even those were only a fraction of the 60 million or so who died in the war altogether. However hard it might seem, I would still have to leave it to God to decide what's best, to trust that He knows each one who belongs to Him, whatever their circumstances. And perhaps if there is a slight consolation to the Second World War, is the fact that the treatment of the Jews during the Holocaust hastened the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 and gave the Jews a homeland after nearly 2,000 years, and fulfilled Bible prophecies about the nearness of Christ's return, which a lot of Christadelphians were very happy about. So, I'm going to sum up what I've been saying this evening. I hope you feel it's relevant to this subject. First of all, that God created life and He's the only one who has the right to take it, and that God hates murder. Secondly, that God is the judge. It's not our place to avenge. We should love our enemies. And thirdly, Jesus is our example. We're strangers in this world. We're looking for a kingdom to come when there will be no more war.